You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 3. That's where we're going to be on, Hebrews chapter 3. You know, if you were to ask me who my favorite comedian is, it's probably a tie between two guys. So the first would probably be Nate Bargatze. Love the guy, super funny. The other guy is a guy named John Crist, who a lot of you guys probably know, Christian comedian, and followed him for a long time, kind of followed his career. Super funny guy, does little video shorts and just really, really funny. He's got this one called Check Your Heart. And it's a little spoof of like, sort of planning like Christian judgment, right? When you see somebody doing something wrong, you're like, girl needs to check her heart. And you're sort of calling her out, but also being a little judgy in doing that. So it's like, check your heart. Something we say in the South a lot, man, bro, you need to check your heart. Like you need to watch out what you're doing, right? He came up with this whole rap song called Check Your Heart, which is just hilarious, right? Like if you're at Panera only for the Wi-Fi, you need to check your heart, right? Like if you have the Bible app on your phone, but it's on page 2 in a folder, you need to check your heart. Because that's, you need it to be like on the front. All these little sayings like check your heart, just funny, these little videos. If you follow his career very long, you know that around 2020, the guy who told us all to check our hearts forgot to check his heart. And he went through a very public falling and got in some inappropriate relationships. It came out, sort of rocked like the Christian community because he's like this Christian comedian, very funny, very visible, and just the headlines, throwing him under the bus, calling him out. And it was just a very like dark period in his life. And he sort of had to quit entertainment, sort of went into, kind of hiding for a while. And it was just kind of ironic that the guy who told us all to check our hearts and would go and put on comedian shows and would tell everybody about Jesus and check their hearts, he would leave with a hard heart. He would leave not checking his own heart, and his own heart led him away from the Lord and doing something that he probably could never imagine doing. And so I just want that to be not funny for us, but to be a real warning for us, because today we're gonna talk about the reality that we need to check our hearts. And so that's the title, Check Your Heart. And the reason you need to check your heart is because your heart can cause you to check out. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to check our hearts, because if you don't, it can cause you to check out. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, and let's see where our preacher tells us to check our hearts. If you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read our key text, and then we're going to walk back up into verse 7. But for our reading, let's go to verse 12. Here's what the preacher says. Take care. In other words, check your heart. Brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving, evil heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to heed that warning that we're supposed to watch our own hearts. We're supposed to exhort the hearts of others because our hearts can be deceived. They can be deceived by sin, they can become hardened, and they can lead us away from you rather than to you. So let us check our hearts so that they don't check out. We pray this in Jesus' good name, amen. You guys may be seated. So he has this solemn warning, hey, check your heart because you might check out. And we don't want anyone to check out. We want you to check your heart, we want you to make sure you stay in, continue down the path that you're on. And he's gonna use this illustration of really, the Israelite people, the Exodus people. So if you remember last week, we talked about Jesus is greater than Moses. So you use really Moses to be lifted up. Hey, you love Moses? Jesus is better. Now he's gonna go to the Exodus people, the Moses people to say, hey, Moses people, they were in it, but then left it, and that might be you too. So you might have an unbelieving heart just like they had an unbelieving heart. So be watchful, be careful, unless some of you are here, but you're not really one of us. So a little bit of a solemn warning for us. So let's see where this warning comes from. So the first thing we're going to say is do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. And so the preacher is going to go back to Psalm 95. Like, this preacher loves some psalms. He quotes them all the time. So now he's going to go to another psalm, Psalm 95, and he's going to use that to tell the people something. So remember, he's just said, hey, you're God's house if you continue. So now it's like, whoa, wait, some of us might not continue. Well, yeah, let's get into that discussion of why maybe some of you won't continue. And it's because you actually have an evil, unbelieving heart that's leading you away from God rather than to God. So he's going to give this illustration of their forefathers, the people in the Exodus. So let's just read it together. Verse 7 says this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, I want you just to notice that for a second. Notice what the preacher just did. He says, therefore, the Holy Spirit says. And he's going to quote Psalm 95, an Old Testament passage that originally spoke to the people of Israel thousands of years before these Hebrew people. And then now the preacher is talking to people 2,000 years ago saying, hey, the Holy Spirit says, not said, past tense, but says, present tense. Why is that important? It tells a lot about God's word. See, God's word, when it's written and it's spoken, it's not just talking to people back then. The Holy Spirit, through his word, is speaking right now. So this psalm, Psalm 95, it was about the Exodus people, then it was about this Hebrew people, but it's also right now about us. So the Holy Spirit, as we read this psalm, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. Therefore, we need to listen. This isn't just history. This is right now revelation of what God is telling you. So what does the Holy Spirit say to us right now? Here's what he says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the command is today. Notice the urgency there. When is today? It's right now. It's not tomorrow, it's not next week. It's not, hey, write this on your to-do list and sometime this week figure this out. It's right now. The urgency is this morning, right here. Today, if you hear my voice, God says, do not harden your hearts. So you know what that tells me? There is a real reality that you could right now hear the word of God and not respond to the word of God. That right now you can hear the word of God and just be hardened to it. And that is the warning, that just because we hear the word doesn't mean we're doing the word. Just because we hear from God doesn't mean we're one of God's people. That's a little scary, right? You all came to hear from God because you're God's people. Well, maybe some of you aren't. How do you know if you're God's people or not? God's people hear the word of God and they respond to the word of God. We're gonna see that all the way through this passage. If you are one of God's people, you hear and you respond. If you're not one of God's people, you hear and you just go on. You don't respond, you're hard. Sin is gonna deceive you. It's gonna trick you. It's gonna lead you actually to walk away from the Lord, not towards the Lord. So the command is hear and respond. Don't be like the people in the rebellion. Now, who were the people in the rebellion? Well, we're going to see they were the Israelites who followed Moses out of slavery. Remember the Old Testament story? God's people go into Egypt. They become plentiful. The Pharaoh captures them and enslaves them, and they're in slavery. But then God sends a redeemer to rescue them by blood. Now they're rescued out of slavery. They're going to the promised land, but they spend 40 years in the wilderness because they won't love God. They won't obey God. Their hearts continually go astray from him. And so here we see this reality that it is possible to start well and not finish well. That's kind of the big story of these Israelite people. You can leave Egypt, but not make it to the Exodus. Or not make it to the promised land. You can actually just make it to the wilderness, a part that's like you think you're in Christ, you think you're here, but you're actually not there. You're here in something else. And so there's a warning that's coming out to us. So let's follow the warning. So let's just look at the rebellion. I think he's going back to Exodus 17, And so I just want to read what God says about this people in the wilderness. Here's what it says in the Exodus. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted, therefore, for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, take some of the elders of Israel, take your hand and the staff that you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you, and there on the rock at Horeb, you shall strike the rock and water shall come for it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And they called the name of the place Mashah and Meribah because the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So they're wandering through the wilderness. They're given manna every single morning. God is providing for every single one of their needs. He is constantly providing for them. His presence is there. They have a tabernacle, right? They have a pillar of fire by night. They have a cloud by day. They see God's presence. They're following God's presence. They're seeing his many miraculous miracles. They saw him drown the armies. He is clearly their God. And yet, here's a moment where they have a need, and their need is not getting met. They're now thirsty. And the very first thing they do is begin to quarrel. And they begin to blame God. And they blame Moses. "Moses, why did you even bring us out? We had it so good in Egypt. Why did you bring us here to die of thirst?" And they're about to stone Moses, their redeemer, who brought them out and who's taking them to the promised land. But now they have immediate need that's not getting met. And here's their question: is God even with us? And we can look back at them and say, how sad, but how many of us are in the same way? The God who has provided for us for so long, and we've seen so many miracles, and then the moment we think he's not hearing us or not answering us, or the moment something goes wrong, we quarrel, we test, we argue, and we say, "Where is God? I don't even think he's for me anymore." So these are people that for 40 years saw God, they tested God, they saw God always come through, always provide, and yet they still did not believe him. So God is provoked and he's going to actually send them into judgment. So I want you to see the judgment that God sends them into. Numbers 14 is a reference to the judgment when God says, "They shall not enter my rest." This is what the preacher's pulling from. Here's what the word says: "But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it." So God is judging these that came out. And I just want you to see how profound this is. 600,000 men came out of the Exodus and are now wandering in the wilderness. If you add it up, it's probably 2 to 3 million people. And they're all here, and what happens? They all came out, but not all of them go into the promised land. Not all of them actually make it. And what's the problem? It's because many of them, actually most of them, they never truly left Egypt. They never truly came and followed the Lord. They followed something else. They wanted something else. They came to something else. And eventually it showed because they had an evil, unbelieving heart that led them away. And they actually despised God rather than loving God. And here's the reality. The same can be true for us. That some of us can be here in this place among God's people, but not actually be the people of God. That's the scary thing of the Exodus. Not everybody with God's people was God's people. Not everybody here that's with God's people might be God's people. And so the warning is for us to check our own hearts that we also may not have an unbelieving heart. So notice how he's gonna connect their story in the past, the Exodus event, with their current moment right now. And he's gonna tell us to check our hearts so that we don't check out. So notice with me in verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." So here's this example of Old Testament people. A lot of them didn't make it because they had an evil, unbelieving heart that despised the Lord rather than love the Lord. Even though they saw all the Lord did, they were with the people, but they weren't the people. So what's the application for these Hebrews that the preacher is preaching to? It might be you also. You might be in the same boat. You might be around the people of God, but not actually the people of God, because your heart despises the Lord instead of loves the Lord. And so that's scary, because it also could be true of us right now. You could be a person who actually doesn't believe rather than believes, that despises rather than loves. And so how do we know? Well, we have to do what the text says, to check our hearts. He says, take care. That means to watch out, to look, to examine, to get the stethoscope out. Like, look at your heart. Like, do the hear test. How is my heart? What's going on in here? Because here's the danger, lest there being any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. In other words, you got to watch out, because you could actually have a heart that's evil and unbelieving. Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't have an evil heart. Like, hold on. Like, I might be not like a perfect heart or a good heart, but I'm not like an evil. That sounds, to call something evil, like we have people who are evil, like Hitler, Putin, like evil, right? Evil hearts. Not me. I don't have an evil heart. Like, it might be a little bit off, but. And so let's just think about the heart for a second, because you know what the Old Testament actually says about our hearts? So our hearts, before Christ does the work of taking out our heart and giving us a new heart. So this is our unredeemed heart. Our heart before we meet Christ. Jeremiah 17 would say the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's your heart before Christ. It's desperately wicked. Who can even understand it? It's a mystery how wicked our hearts are. Calvin would say our hearts are idol-making factors. They just pump out idols that we go and worship. That's our hearts. And so the truth is, man, if you're not in Christ, you absolutely can have an evil, unbelieving heart. The whole passage of, think about Ezekiel 36. What's the message? Hey, God's going to take your heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. What's a heart of stone? It's hard. It doesn't respond to God. It's a complete unbelief. So what do we need? We need a heart of flesh that responds. So if you hear the word and never respond to the word, there's a chance you have a stone heart. If you hear the word and respond to the word, it probably means you have a heart of flesh, a heart that can feel, a heart that is convicted, a heart that repents, a heart that confesses, a heart that trusts, a heart that loves. So check your heart. Do you have an evil, unbelieving heart? And notice what an unbelieving heart does. It leads you away from the living God. So if you remain a hard heart, a sinful heart, a wicked heart that's away from the Lord, it'll eventually leave you further away from the Lord. See, the truth is we are led by our hearts. Like, we are people that want things and love things, and we go after that which what we love. We make decisions based on our hearts. We chase after our loves. And so here's the reality. Your heart can either lead you to God or it can lead you away from God. That's what your heart is capable of. Your heart is that decision-making, the will of who you are to the Hebrew people. That's your heart. You're a decision-maker, and your heart can lead you towards God or away from God. So you need to check your heart to make sure it's leading you in the right direction. So let's think just a little bit about the heart itself and what Jesus would say about our hearts. I think Jesus gives us three important things about our heart. Number one, the heart follows treasure. The heart follows treasure. Notice what he says in Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what Jesus is saying there? Whatever you set as your highest value, whatever you prize the most, whatever is number one in your life, whatever is Lord, whatever is God, that's the thing you're gonna love, and that's the thing your whole life is gonna go after. So you gotta ask, what is my treasure? What's the number one in my life? And for some of us, it's actually us. You are your own highest value, so everything about your life is about you. Or maybe for you, your highest value is your family. You know what that means? That means a good thing has become a God thing. And when good things become God things, they become very bad things. For some of us, politics is the number one thing. Country is the number one thing. And you know what that means? That means good things become bad things because they become idols. They don't become the good gifts that God has given us. So we got to be careful on where our treasure is. Because what we need to do is treasure Christ most. Treasure Christ above all. To consider him. To set him above everything else. And when you treasure Christ the most, your heart will follow. Your heart will love the things he loves and hates the things he hates. Your passions, your desires will be bent towards Christ and Christ's kingdom, and your heart will lead you to God rather than away from God. So as we examine our hearts, as we check our hearts, the first question is, what is your greatest treasure? Is it truly God or is it something else? Because we're supposed to treasure Christ above all. The second is that sin comes from the heart. Notice Matthew 15, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Where does sin come from? Well, it comes from like the world. It comes from culture. It comes from the crazy people, right? That's where sin comes from. I'm like a victim of sin. Jesus says, you know where sin comes from? Your heart. Sin is an inside thing that works outwardly. So how do we battle sin? We battle in our heart. We don't just battle action, we battle root. There's fruit, that's action, but there's root, that's heart, love, desire. We have to fight at the right place, and that is in our hearts. We do battle in our hearts because that's where sin comes from. And also our hearts is the thing we're supposed to command to love God the most with. Notice Matthew 22. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So not only does sin come from your heart, but your heart is also the part of you that's supposed to be oriented towards God the most. That the greatest command is to love the Lord with all your heart. So the heart is a big deal. That's why we're checking the heart. It can lead you to God or it can lead you away from God. So I just want to think about, okay, how are three ways that we can daily check our hearts and not just hear and walk away, but hear and respond. And I want to give you three things that we can do. Number one is when you hear preaching, respond to it. So as Jesus people, every 7 days we come together for preaching and worship. So here's what you do during preaching. What did the preacher say? He says, the Holy Spirit says, not he said long ago, he says right now, today, if you hear, don't harden your heart. So when you hear preaching, what are you supposed to do? The word of God that's preached over you by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are supposed to respond to it. Something is supposed to happen. Either you lean into Christ more, you lean out of sin more. Something is supposed to happen in your heart when you hear the preaching of God's word, because the word of God is not void. It goes out, it does its work. So the question is, do you have a heart that's allowing the word to till and to bring about change? Or are you just good with your life and you don't really care what's said because you're gonna go out and do your own thing? That's a hard heart. The second thing might be a little bit strange, but the second way that we can really help cultivate our hearts is to sing to God in worship. And you're like, wait, where'd you get this? Why are we talking about singing to God and hard hearts? Because if you notice, the passage that the preacher is quoting is Psalm 95. And it's amazing because if you turn to Psalm 95, this passage that he's talking about, and make sure you hear and don't harden your heart, here's the first line of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us sing. And then a few verses down, hey, make sure you hear and don't harden your heart. Why would that be in a passage about worship? Because I think there's connection between singing and having a heart that's ready to hear from the Lord. There's a connection between not singing and having a hard heart. So if during worship, you never sing, it could be a hard heart. And you know what the best thing for a hard heart is? One of the best things is to sing. Because you know what singing has a way of doing? It has a way of thawing a hard, dead heart. It has a way of making it start beating. That when you see the words on the screen that are declaring what God has done and what the gospel is, and you look and you think and you process and you begin to just start singing them back, something about singing the vocal cords, the vibration of your body, it's waking up the cold heart and it's causing it to feel something. That's why we sing. Singing is not like something that's like, hey, we have a 70-minute service. What should we do because we can't preach that long? I don't know. Maybe we'll sing a few songs. That's not where Christian singing came from. It came from God saying, come into my house and sing. Oh, this is a command like do not murder. You're telling me to do this. So if I don't do this, I'm in disobedience to you. I know some of you are like, but I don't like to sing. God doesn't care. Just honestly, God doesn't care. He says to sing. And you know what? Singing, it's not to make you like singing. It's to make you like God. That's the point of singing. I'm terrible at singing. I'm probably the worst singer, second to my dad in all the church. We can all vouch for that. He's number one, gets the prize. But you know what both of us do? Belt it out. It's not about how you sing, it's about why you sing. You're singing to awaken your heart to respond to God. So one of the ways we do that is through singing. The third way we do that is by reading and responding daily to God's word. This is a practice you have to do if you're gonna check your heart. You have to read your Bible and respond to your Bible daily. Like every day, read the Bible and respond to it. You're like, why do I have to do it daily? Because your heart can get hard. It's real easy. Sin is deceitful. Sin is scary. Sin's coming for you. So you need to daily read and respond to the word of God. I love what Dwight L. Moody says. He says, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Yeah, let that sink in for a minute. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. So are you in the Bible? Are you reading and responding? That's what it means to hear and not be hardened. Hear and cultivate. You have to actually hear it. You have to read it. You have to think about it, process it, pray over it. But if you're not ever reading the Bible, it's probably because sin is keeping you away from it. And the way to get rid of sin is to get in it. So get in the word of God. Let it speak over you. So we are checking our hearts first, making sure that you're not just hearing and not doing, but you're hearing and responding. Something is going on in your heart. It feels, it moves, it does, it confesses, it repents. You are walking with Jesus through your heart. But the second thing we do is we check their hearts. Who's the there? That's your brothers and sisters, your spouse, your kids, your friends, your family. The church, you check other people, you check their hearts too, because they can also check out. You have friends that have checked out. You have friends that have walked away. You know what your friends need? They need you to check their hearts. Notice what he says, verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what you do? Check your heart. But also exhort others. Exhort your wife, exhort your husband, exhort your kids. Encourage them, plead with them, beg them, tell them, pray for them. Exhort one another every single day because today is the only day we have. There's not tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Today's what we have. So what do? We exhort each other. And so if you know somebody who's going through something, exhort them, encourage them, pray for them. Ask them how they're doing. Hey man, how's it going? How's your walk? How are you praying? How are you treating your husband? Man, what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? I wanna be there for you. And if something's off, I wanna go to war with you. I wanna fight with you. Like, we should exhort one another. Why do we exhort one another? Because notice, that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I've got news for you that you probably know. But sin is very deceitful. Sin is scary because it's a liar. And it can do so much damage. Sin is this power all the way from the Garden of Eden that lied to our parents, that lied to the people in the Exodus, and that lies to us right now, just like it lies to the Hebrew people, and it leads us away from God. It hardens our very hearts. So here's the problem with sin. Three things. Number one, sin lies. That's the first thing that's the problem with sin. Sin lies. Sin is a liar. It's the deceitfulness of sin. And so I just want you to know, sin is often lying to you. Right now, sin is lying to some of you, and here's what sin is saying. Bro's not talking to you. This is for somebody else. Yeah, he's not talking about that thing that you're struggling with. He's not talking about my sin. He's talking about her sin. Man, I'm so glad I brought my wife to this. Like, go get him. Go get her. Like, yeah, this is great. Like, husband, are you paying attention? He's talking to you. And the Holy Spirit is. But he's talking to you too. It's so deceitful. It's so manipulative. That's what sin does. Sin lies. Sin says, hey, you want to be happy? Here's happiness. Go get it. And then when you get the happiness, it doesn't make you happy. It makes you miserable. Hey, you want pleasure? I've got plenty. Go get it. And then you grab onto the pleasure and it turns into a fraud. Hey, you want this? You want that? You want success? You want satisfaction? You want joy? I've got all the things that God promises, but I've got ways that are not God's ways. Take these and you'll have them all. That's what sin does. And I want you to notice what James says about sin. I think it's insightful. James 1:14 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Man, sin's lying and sin comes after you. And the biblical language is like a lure. It's luring you. My boy G is crazy about fishing right now. Like, he loves it. He is all in on fishing. That's all he wants to do. So we've got like lure after lure after lure. And he's watching YouTube videos like on the best lure and how to do lures. And the point of a lure is so that you can, as a fisherman, you're cranking this bait, you know, through the water, and you're making it look like a fish. It looks like a frog. It smells like a frog. It's not the color of a frog, right? It's like crazy color, but fish don't know. So it's looking at this little frog. And it's like, there's a frog, and that's what I want. And the fish is hungry. So the fish comes up and bites the frog, but it's not a frog. It's a lure. And you know what the whole point of a lure is? It's to hide the hook. And as soon as the fish bites, whoosh, snag. And then all of a sudden, the frog becomes a hook. And now the fish is on. And the fish is captured. And now the fish is enslaved. And the fish is being reeled in. That's what sin does to you. It lures you. It entices you. It puts out what you want. Do you know why social media is so dangerous? Because when you scroll through social media, it's watching you. And it's getting to know everything about you. It knows your age. It knows your gender. You know what else it knows? It knows what you like. It knows what you want. It knows your heart because it's reading every single move that you make. The whole point of it is it so that it can take ads and sell you exactly what you want. That's the whole point. That's how social media makes money. That's why it's free to you. You're being used and sold for someone to advertise just to you. That's why, like, on my wife's Facebook reel, there's no golf polos. And mine are filled with them. And I'm like, why don't you have golf polos too? Like, what is this? I thought everybody just loved golf polos. No, Facebook, no, I like them. And it's feeding to me, like, go get more. That's how data, it uses that, right? And you know what? Like, social media has been clever at capturing what Satan has been doing all along. Since the beginning of time, Satan has been watching you and looking at you and collecting all the data on what you love, what your eyes go after, what the shiny thing that you want most. And then sin and Satan have a way of delivering those things exactly to you. Hey, I know you better than you know yourself. Here's exactly how to be happy. And we go for it and we grab it and we eat it. And then it's whoo, hook. And then we're reeled in. It's a lie. It's deceitful. That any way we're trying to find things away from God's way, it's always gonna be a lie. So we have to know, number one, sin is a liar. Number two, sin hardens. Sin doesn't leave us the same. It actually does something to us. It hardens us. Notice the deceitfulness of sin. It hardens you. It damages you. It's like a callus. Some of you try to play guitar. It hurts the first week, right? Like, it's painful. Those fingers are just screaming. Week one, they might even bleed a little bit. They're hurting. You have no idea how Matt can do it. You're like, I don't get how we can even hold these strings. And then the more you play, all of a sudden you don't even feel it anymore. There's no pain whatsoever. Why? The strings haven't changed. You have. You don't have calluses on your fingers. You don't feel the same. That's how sin works. It's shocking the first time. It's a little bit shocking the second time. But the 50th time is completely normal. You don't even feel it anymore. You're numb to it. You don't care about it. You just keep going on it. That's what sin does. Sin damages. Sin hardens. And you know why sin wants to harden? Because what you need, conviction, means feeling something. To be convicted, you have to feel. And what Satan wants is sin to absolutely destroy your feelers so you have no conviction. So no plowing, no water gets into your heart. It just stays hard. It's a stone. And what God wants to do is break up the stone. That's what God's doing. And for some of you, it's happening right now, today, in the preaching of God's word. God is breaking up the stones. Number three, sin leads you away from God. So sin lies, it hardens, and it leads you away from God. Notice the warning. Hey, a hard heart can lead you away from the Lord. It can lead you to walk away from the Lord. And so what do? You plead with yourself, you check on yourself, and you go check on your neighbors. You check on those that you love. You check your heart so that you don't check out, and you check your brother's heart and your sister's heart so they don't check out. I know this is messy, and I've seen it happen a lot of different ways. I've chased after guys and pleaded with them and begged with them to turn from whatever they're doing, and they did not, and they ruined their lives. But you know what I've also seen? I've seen guys repent and confess and change and turn and full stop are following Jesus. Yeah. We don't know how it's gonna turn out. You know what we need to do? We need to go tell. We need to go plead. We need to go exhort others so that we check their hearts also, because here's the truth. Those who come back are those who share in Christ's salvation. Notice what it says in verse 14, the idea of holding fast. Here's what he says, the crescendo. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. So then with sin, hardness of sin, it might lead you astray. Well, how do you know if you're the people who go away or stay? What's the difference? The people who stay are the people of Jesus. Notice what he says. We have come to share in Christ. Not we will come if we make it to the end. No, we have come if we make it to the end. What's the difference? It's the doctrine of preservation of the saints, that if you are truly in Christ, you will make it to the end. That's why that line, for we have come to share in Christ, it's a perfect tense in the Greek. It means something happened to you in the past that is now affecting your present, and it will continue all the way to the future. That you've been saved by Christ, but here's the reality. If you've been saved, then right now you are being saved, and in the future you will be saved. That's what's going on in sanctification and glorification, because it comes from true justification. So how do you know you've been justified? How do you know you've been saved? Are you being saved right now? Are you hearing and responding to the word of God now? Because it's those who hold on are the ones that have truly been saved. The ones that let go never were. And what's the illustration? It's the people of the Exodus. They left. Well, let's just get back into it. He goes right back into the warning. Hey, this might be you. He might be talking to you. Here's the warning again in verse 15. And it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter the rest because of unbelief. Why does he now go back to the Exodus people? He's trying to say, hey, church, everyone in the Exodus, they all left Egypt. All of them did. But most of them died in the wilderness, and they never got to the promised land. So you know what that tells us? They left Egypt, but they never actually got God. They got something in the middle. And I'm afraid for some of us, we've left Egypt, we've left sin, we've repented, but we've grabbed onto something else. We've repented and grabbed moralism. We've repented and grabbed religion. We've repented and grabbed politics. We've repented and grabbed something else, and that's our Lord and God, and we're following and we're continuing, and God is shouting, hey, you don't have me yet. Because you're still chasing idols. You're still chasing the world. You're still dead in your sins. Look at all the things you're doing. You don't have me yet, and you're hearing it, but you're hard to it, and you're going to die in the desert. You're not going to make it in the end. Because you never truly came out of Egypt. You never truly followed God. You never truly had a salvation that actually saved your soul. Because if you did, you will do work right now with Christ all throughout the wilderness until we make it home. So what's the difference? How do you know you're one of the people of God? How do you know you're in that share with Christ that is gonna hold on? You're hearing and you're responding. If you're not one of the people of Christ, you hear and you just keep going. You hear and you harden your heart. How do you know you're in Christ? You hear and respond. When you hear, when you look at the Bible and you read a verse that you're not in line with, what do? You confess, you repent, you change, you move. What do when you hear a sermon or you hear a friend that's giving you an exhortation? What do? You hear it and you heed it. You lean into Christ. You lean out of sin. You are walking towards Jesus. You hear and you respond. If you don't know Christ, you only hear and you never obey. You don't actually love God, you despise him. Though you hear his very word. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're right here, because one of the scariest things about the Exodus is a lot of people can start well and not finish well. And that's one of the warnings of Hebrews. You can start well, but not finish well. And I want you to start well and finish well. And what does it mean? I mean, you gotta pay attention to the middle right here. You gotta check your heart so that you don't check out. You've gotta fight with sin so that it doesn't overtake you. You have to fight that unbelieving heart so that it believes and so that you know you share in Christ. As the band comes back up and prepares us to respond, I wanna point out one word in the text that we haven't got to yet. And it's the word today. What does he mean by today? Notice, today if you hear his word, do not harden your hearts. We're supposed to exhort each other every day, as is still today. And then he ends with, today, if you hear his word, do not harden your hearts. Three times we're told, today is the day. And here's what I just want to point out. That word is scary. Because you know what that word means? It means we only have today. It's all we're promised. Tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow is not promised to you. So don't think, well, tomorrow I'll take care of this. No, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to get right with the Lord. Today is the day, right now. So today is really scary because we only have today. That's it. But you know, on the other hand, today is also full of grace. Because you know what today says? We still have today. The Lord is giving you right now. And I just want to be honest with you, you don't deserve right now. You deserve hell right now forever, and so do I. You don't deserve a chance today. You don't deserve a chance right now. But the Lord in his grace and mercy and kindness says, I'm giving you today. I'm giving you today to hear and to respond, to hear and to come, to hear and repent. I'm giving this as a gift. I'm not going to say it's here tomorrow. Right now is today. So what do you need to do today, right now? Maybe some of you need to repent and believe in the gospel for the very first time. You need to become a Christian. You need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. We have counselors. I'll be here. We have other counselors who are going to come and just stand before you. If you need to come to Christ, please come to one of us. We'd love to help you follow Jesus. Some of you are messing with something that's going to mess with you way more. And maybe today's the day you need to end it. This altar's open for you to deal with your own sin, for you to deal with a friend's sin, for you to think about how can I encourage, how can I exhort, how can I go to that person, how can I, this is a good conversation to have with God at the altar. If you just need to stay in your seat and pray, if you need to praise, if you need to sing and wake up that dead heart, let's respond however the Lord would lead us. John Chris' story. He didn't check his heart, he fell. But you know what? He went through a process of confession and repentance and restoration. And now the Lord is using him in mighty ways. Still continuing to be one of the funniest guys who loves Jesus. A lot of you have that story. You fell, you messed up, you blew it. But you know what you did? You responded, you repented, and the Lord is ready to use you in a mighty way. So if the Lord has dealt with your sin, rejoice, and let's keep pursuing the Lord Jesus, because he can still use you. Praise God. Praise God. Hey, you're not dismissed. This thing ain't over. You guys are sent.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.